train ourselves, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So we develop holy habits. The purpose for developing holy habits is godliness. That's why we do this. And I always quote the book Spiritual Disciplines, where we are told that discipline for the purpose of godliness is a delight, whereas discipline for any other purpose is a drudgery. But when we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, it is a delight and not a drudgery. And if we are to be like Christ, which is what it means to be godly, then we have to discipline ourselves in certain areas. And two areas that we're talking about tonight, and I'm not trying to cheat by doing two at one time, but these two go together, the twin disciplines of silence and solitude. Now, we could have a lot of fun with this. We could joke around quite a bit about this. Every husband probably thinks his wife ought to be a little bit better in the discipline of silence and solitude. I'm sure I could make jokes like that and get myself in trouble, and I won't do that. We could go down that road all kind of ways, but and we can also think this is kind of goofy. What kind of spiritual discipline, what kind of holy habit is this? But I hope as we walk through this tonight, you'll see the benefit and the need for what we're talking about. But let's just kind of lay the groundwork and have an explanation of silence and solitude. The discipline of silence is the voluntary and the temporary abstention from speaking to achieve certain spiritual goals. Here's what I'm getting after. There's probably not going to be any outward speaking when we're doing this, but there's going to be an internal conversation between you, not you and yourself, not you and an imaginary friend, but an internal conversation between you and God. Or at other times, you just may be still, being still and hearing the voice of God. And the way we hear the voice of God is through His Word. Now, I'm going to be talking about hearing God's voice tonight. I'm going to be talking about the voice of God, and I use language like that on a regular basis. And it's good for us, it's important for us to be reminded that we hear God's voice when we read God's Word. We hear God's voice when we quote God's Word, when we call God's Word to mind. That is how we hear God's voice. Now, God leads us in a whole variety of ways, and God moves in our life through a variety of means, but there is no hearing God's voice apart from hearing God's Word. And that's why we need to be still, and that's why we need to be silent, so that we can hear God speak. As the song says, Word of God speak. I love that song. Fall down like rain, and to move into my life. So we need to understand these things. I'm not talking about a vow of silence. So when we don't think that this is some type of Catholic situation where we take a vow of silence and we're not going to speak to anybody or anyone for a certain amount of time. It has nothing to do with that. It is just instead of talking all the time to somebody or even to ourselves, we're going to be silent, so that we can hear God's Word speak to us. Now, likewise, the discipline of solitude is the voluntary and temporary withdrawing to privacy for spiritual purposes. So, you know, as with silence, solitude is being sought out so that we can participate in these other spiritual disciplines we've talked about, like reading God's Word and praying and personal worship. There's a public aspect to worship like we're doing right now and we do on Sundays, but there's also a daily personal worship that we need to participate in, and that requires a lot of times, not all the time, but silence and solitude. So don't think when I'm talking about solitude that it's me cutting myself off from a group of people before I slap somebody up the head or something like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting alone with God, me and God and His Word. So before we delve into these twin disciplines any further, though, let me give you some groundwork when it comes to some guiding thoughts about silence and solitude. First of all, silence and solitude complement fellowship. This can seem antithetical to us, that if I'm talking about a holy habit of silence and solitude, that preempts fellowship somehow. But it's just the opposite. This discipline will help improve fellowship. Without silence, we're shallow. And here's what I mean by that. If we're never listening, and you can't listen and talk at the same time, right? That's what my wife says. Anyway, you can't listen and talk at the same time. You can't listen to somebody else and like the ball game and listen to her at the same time either, right? You can't do those things. It requires focus. I can't listen to somebody else if I'm always talking. I can't listen to God if I'm always the one talking. There has to be silence. And without silence, we're shallow. If we're always talking, if we always have to hear the sound of our voice, then we're not going to grow, not only in our and when it comes to our understanding of God's word and God, or our understanding of each other. A good friend is going to be a listener. And the better listener you are, the better you're going to be able to offer sound counsel, advice when somebody needs it. We can't just talk all the time. Some people talk all the time because they feel like people need to be listening to what they have to say. Some people talk all the time because they're nervous netties, you know. They just can't, they don't know how to handle it if there's not constantly something being said. But without silence, we're shallow, and without fellowship, we stagnate. So we have to have this balance, and this discipline helps us with that. Here's the second thing. Silence and solitude usually go together. That's a guiding thought for tonight. And then finally, silence and solitude are not valued by our culture. Just not valued by our culture at all. Our culture conditions us, excuse me, to be comfortable with noise. And think about it. There's a lot of us who have an aversion to quietness and who are uneasy with being alone. Yeah, there are some people who have an unnatural affinity for solitude and silence. I'm certainly not encouraging that. But I think that's kind of rare. More often than not, we're people who have an aversion to quiet. So we'll play the TV, we'll play the radio, we'll have something going on just so it's not quiet. Can't sleep unless there's something playing, whether it's music or whether it's a fan or whether it's something. We got to have noise or we can't rest, right? I mean, I'm not making that up. And then the idea of being alone, well, that just makes some people, you know, sweat and get all upset all over. And so when we talk about silence and solitude, these are things we have to recognize as we move forward. But there's a warning here. I want to warn you about this. I'm not talking about isolation. I'm not promoting being an isolationist. So when this spiritual discipline of silence and solitude is not a call to disengage from your church. Look, biblical reality demands that we involve ourselves in the lives of other people. And so balance, again, there's that word, balance is necessary so that time is given to silence and solitude as well as engagement with others. So 8 reasons. And you can open your Bibles to in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19, and in the New Testament, Luke chapter 1. We'll turn to those two passages in time. Other passages will be in your notes and on the screen. But if you want to find those passages and have them marked right now, 1 Kings 19 and also Luke chapter 1. You can find them and mark them up or hold your places there. And we'll talk about eight reasons for silence and solitude. Here's the first one, and it's always a good one, and that is to follow Jesus' example. Why should we develop the holy habit of silence and solitude? Well, that's what Jesus did. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And he didn't depart into a solitary place so he could commune with nature. He didn't depart into a solitary place so that he could kill nature. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But he didn't depart into a solitary place to empty his mind and to become one with his thoughts. He departed and went into a solitary place so that he could pray, so that he could fill his mind, so that he could commune with the Father. That's the purpose. Remember, it's for the purpose of godliness, for Christ-likeness. It's the exact opposite of what our world thinks about when it talks about these characteristics. That's what Jesus did. In Mark 6:46, there's another example. After he fed the 5,000, he sent the disciples in a boat across the Sea of Galilee, and he went, Mark 6:46 says, he went, after he sent them away, went up onto the mountain, and he prayed there, you know, by himself on the mountain. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we see where Jesus was led by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We can see, that's not a positive thing at all. Well, that's exactly what it is. We're going to be tempted. And that's part of God's will for our lives, for our faith to be tested and to be tried. And in those moments, we need to have this connection with the Lord and this commitment to His Word. And Jesus is even our example in that. Jesus recognized the importance of silence and solitude. And Christ's own behavior demonstrated that the desert and the closet are places for strength for the Christian. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, this is not going to be on the screen, but in Matthew 6:6, when he's teaching the disciples to pray, he says, when you pray, you know, go into your closet, shut your door, pray to your Father in secret, who hears and sees in secret, and he'll reward you in public. And so the desert, the closet, these are places where we draw closer to the Lord. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And we need to do that. We need to learn to be still in a world that's all about move, 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 move. We need to learn to be quiet in a world that drowns everything out with a cacophony of voices and noise. So the first reason for silence and solitude is to follow Christ's example. The second reason is to better hear the voice of God. Now, I've got you in 1 Kings 19, and I want you to read with me in verses 11 through 13, a very familiar passage. This is where Elijah, after he's faced down all those hundreds of prophets of Baal and has had a great victory, then there's this issue here. Look at verse 1, first of all, before we read verse 11. Jezebel, he's faced down all these hundreds of prophets of Baal. God has given him a great victory. And then one woman sends him a text. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent messengers. Jezebel sent a text to Elijah, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. And guess what Elijah did? He turned tail and ran like a scalded dog away from there because of that woman. And he was all depressed, and he was upset, and he was down and out. Even though he had won by God's grace and power this great victory. It's a wonderful reminder to us, beloved, that the times when we're often most vulnerable and most open to attack from the enemy is right after revival periods in our life. Amen? We see that over and over again in Scripture. So in 1 Kings 19:11, we're talking about silence and solitude to better hear the voice of God. Well, Elijah is alone. He's having the time of silence and solitude right now. And look what we read in verse 11. And he said, "Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah?" In the still, small voice is the voice of God speaking to his man, speaking to his prophet. And we need these times of silence and solitude so that we can hear God's voice better as he speaks to us. And of course, he speaks to us through his word, through his written word, which is the Bible. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, the prophet says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." And Galatians, here's the other typo. It's not Galatians 1:7, it's Galatians 1:17. Galatians 1:17, and I'm not going to turn you over there, but that is where Paul is giving his testimony. He's reminding the Galatians that after he was saved, he went to the desert and to Arabia for a period of 3 years where he was taught of the, by the Spirit many things that he was sharing as an apostle following that three-year period out in the desert of Arabia. Now, an obvious reason for silence from earthly voices and noises is so that we could better hear the voice of heaven. It's good to be alone, to hear the voice of him whose presence is as yet unseen, but more real than any other. God's presence is more real than any other presence that we can experience. And we need to have silence and solitude so that we can better hear that voice. We can't, look, I understand, and I especially hear this from young people when it comes to, you know, how they do their work. You know, they love to have all kind of music in the background, and maybe you're that way. You like to have all these things working. And I understand that we're all different and we're all wired in ways that are unique. But this is a universal fact, that there are times when we need to just be quiet with a Bible open so that we can hear and communicate with God in a more effective way, as opposed to have all kind of noise going on in the background. And that's one of the reasons why we should develop this holy habit. Here's the third reason. It's to express worship to God. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep what? Silence before him." Zephaniah 1:7, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. Be quiet before God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has bid his guests." Here's the last typo that I've recognized. It just says Kings 6, chapter 6, verse 7. That's 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. In 1 Kings chapter 6, they are building the temple. They are putting the temple together. And it's a very interesting passage. You can look it up later in chapter 6, verse 7 there. The stone and timber that was being used to construct the temple was being pre-cut and prefabricated and rolled into the temple area and then assembled there, so that in the area on the Temple Mount, there wasn't all kind of hammering and chiseling and noise going on. But it was quiet even during the construction of the temple on the Temple Mount. It's quite a thing to read there. And my point is that worship doesn't always require words, sounds, or actions. That can sound counterintuitive to us. Now, obviously, we're not talking about public worship. What's the point of us all coming together to worship publicly and then just to sit in silence? That there's not a lot of benefit to that, at least not for the entire time that we've come together. But even when we come together publicly to worship, one of the ways I'll often end a service, I'm especially doing that right now, is for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And that's not just so that people won't look around, but it's so that we will be quiet with our own selves as we contemplate what God's Word has just communicated to us. Does that make sense? I don't do stuff like that just for filler or just to try to do something different or just because we're not having a public altar call on a regular basis. There's a reason why we do those things. And there's a reason why sometimes I don't want the piano playing when we have or any music playing when we have those moments, because I want it to be quiet in our hearts and our minds. I don't want us to be able to be distracted by anything. I want us to, in a moment of silence and solitude, think about what God's Word has had to say to us. But that's especially true when we're having private worship throughout the week. Sometimes worship consists of a God-focused stillness, and our silence can show reverence for God. You know, one of the things I don't know that we always recognize the connection between silence and showing reverence or showing respect, but it's there. You know, one of the things I learned early in the military is when an NCO or an officer especially walked into an area where we were, let's say we were in a common area and or in our barracks, I'll put it that way, we're in our barracks and we're all talking and carrying on, and an NCO walked into the room, guess what happened? Anybody want to guess? Yeah, we all quit talking. Silence. And the only thing that one of us said was, if it was an NCO at ease, or if it was an officer, was called to attention, and we became quiet, and we either were standing at parade rest or we were standing at attention, and the only person who would talk would either be the officer or the NCO, and we were to listen. But we certainly didn't keep talking. We certainly didn't just continue on as if things were normal when one of them walked into the area. And silence shows reverence, in this case, showing reverence for God. Number four, the fourth reason why we develop this holy habit is to express faith in God. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, because you have a confident faith in the Lord and His Word." You know, when we have this disturbed, perturbed, agitated, disquiet about us because of what's happening or because of what we've experienced, something has gone on, and we can't have a quiet spirit about what God has allowed into our life, then we're indicating a lack of faith that He will get us through it. Amen? And that's, I'm not saying it's wrong for us to express our hurt, or it's not wrong for us to express our concern or express our questions, of course. And of course, that's often going to be a very initial reaction. But if our continued response is just to be one of agitation, worry, anxiety, that's not a quiet, calm spirit. It's one that indicates a lack of faith rather than an expression of faith in God. And here's something I figured out. You can't have a quiet, calm demeanor without having a quiet, calm mouth. There is no such thing as someone who's running their mouth but is quiet in spirit. You understand? The two go together. So these are the first four reasons why we develop this holy habit. Here's the fifth one. It's to be physically and spiritually restored. Mark 6:31 says, Jesus is speaking. This is after the first time he sent them out on their own. Mark chapter 6, he had sent the in Mark chapter 3, he gathered together from the disciples that were following him from that early church. He gathered together 12 that he called and designated, ordained as his apostles, the sent out ones. And in Mark chapter 6 was the first time that he sent those 12 out two by two, six two-man teams to do an evangelistic event without him. And they had great success. And so they come back there in Mark 6, verse 30. They come back and they're just telling him of all the things that God had done and all the things that they'd experienced as they went out in these two-man teams to preach the gospel. And in verse 31 of Mark 6, he says this, "Well, let's come apart. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." And the point here is, if we don't establish opportunities and times for ourselves to come apart, then we're going to fall apart. If we don't establish times of silence and solitude, again, not just times where we're checking out from the world, not times where we empty our mind, and I'm also not talking about me time. I don't mean just having a little bubble bath or a woodworking session or whatever else. Again, nothing wrong with those things, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about time for us to pull away, to come apart for the purpose of hearing God's voice and coming before him in prayer. This discipline of silence and solitude go together with reading God's word and praying and personal worship. They're time spent for spiritual growth and development, not just time to work on my cast, you know, or not just time to work on my aim. Again, nothing wrong with those things, but don't hear me talk about silence and solitude and then use that as an excuse to not spend time with your wife or whatever else, or use that as an excuse to not come to church and say, "Well, hey, man, you told me to go to the cabin. You told me to hunt more." That's not what I'm saying, right? I'm saying to have a time set aside on a regular basis where we're going to be silent before the Lord to hear from his word and to communicate to him as well. Here's the sixth reason to regain a right perspective. And this is why I got you in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. And so you can open up to that passage. In Luke chapter 1, before we have the story of the birth of Christ, we have the story of the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner. And that starts off in verse 5. We hear about Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. And Zacharias is a Levite, and he's a Levite, and Elizabeth is from that tribe as well, a daughter of Aaron, even descendant of Aaron, even. And so Zacharias is working in the temple. They had designated times and responsibilities in the temple area and even in the inner court. And that's what Zacharias is doing. And I'm kind of jumping in the middle of all this, but look at verse 18. Let me just back up and I'll read the whole thing. So Zacharias is in the temple working, Elizabeth and the rest are out. You know, they're out praying. You see that in verses 10 and 11. Now look at verse 12 of Luke chapter 1. And when Zacharias saw him, he's talking about an angel of the Lord. Verse 11. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Well, of course it did. You'd see an angelic being. Now look at verse 13. But the angel of the Lord said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, before we read verse 18, which we're just talking about, because that's the passage I'm talking about, how to gain a right perspective. How do we know something is true? Because we experience it, or because God's word says so? Because God's word says so. That's what Miss Connie said. Miss Connie said, because God's word says so. And she's right. Have you ever heard the saying, God's word says it, I believe it, that settles it? Have you ever heard that? Guess what? That's wrong. God's word says it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Amen? You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. That's a wonderful thought. But you ask me how I know he lives? I know he lives because God's word says he does. Amen? My experience doesn't trump the objective reality of God's word. I'm glad that God lives in my heart. But the greatest evidence of the resurrection is not that I say he lives in my heart. The greatest evidence of the resurrection is because God's word says he's alive. This is the standard of truth. This is it. So Zacharias is an old man. His wife is an old woman. They've always wanted a son, but she's been barren, and now they're well stricken in years. But while he's working in the temple, an angel of the Lord comes to him and says to him everything they've wanted to hear. Your wife is going to have a son. You're going to call him John. He's going to be used of the Holy Spirit. Even in Elizabeth's womb, the Holy Spirit will be on this boy. And he's going to do a mighty work for the Lord. God's word said it. So what should Zacharias have done? He should have leapt for joy. He should have said, amen. God's word says it. That settles it. But look what he did. And he's like so many of us. Verse 18, and Zacharias said, well, whereby shall I know? Well, how am I going to know? How am I going to know? I'm old. And my wife, you notice he said this with her not standing next to him, and my wife is well stricken in years. Beloved, he had a wrong perspective. He had a wrong perspective. And sometimes we need silence. He had the solitude. He was in the temple by himself doing this work. But we need silence many times to get the right perspective. Because what he said was the wrong thing. Look at what the angel said. And the angel, verse 19, answering said to him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and have sent to speak to thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb. You shall be mute. And not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believe not my words. Beloved, can I say this? When we don't trust God's word that we read, it's the same thing as when Zechariah didn't believe an angel that was speaking to him face to face. We're not going to have interactions like that. We live and minister in a different era. The economy of God's interaction with us is different. It's through His Word. That's not my opinion. That's what God's Word has to say. That's God's choice. That's God's design. Praise God for it. And when we don't believe, when we don't trust what God's Word has to say, it's as if God face-to-face speaking to us, and we say, yeah, God, but how am I going to really know that you're going to do this? Are y'all following me? And what we need at times is silence to get the right perspective. And that's what happened to Zacharias. He was struck dumb for 9 months. Now look at verse 63. We're going to the end of Elizabeth's time of delivery. John's born. All the ladies have gathered around. They want to call him Zacharias after the name of his daddy. She says, we're going to call him John. They're all giving her a hard time, as if it's any of their business what they name their son, but it's a different culture, and so they feel like they've got a say in this. So they go, they appeal to Zacharias. What are you going to call him? We want to call him after you, but your wife's wanting to call him John. Who is John? Verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they marveled at all of them marveled at this, and at that, his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he spake, and he praised God. So this is a negative example of how closing our mouths can help open our minds. And there is no better way to get a more balanced and less worldly perspective than to develop these twin disciplines of silence and solitude. So we establish this holy habit to regain our right perspective. Seven, we're coming close to the end. We establish it to seek the will of God. And here Jesus is our example again. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, this is Luke's account of what I was describing from Mark chapter 3 when Jesus called 12 out of that first church and designated them as apostles. But look at the passage. It's in your notes. And it came to pass in those days that he went to a mountain to pray. He's by himself, solitude and silence on a mountain praying. He continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and from those disciples he chose the 12, whom he named apostles. We need silence and solitude to understand God's will for our lives. And then here's the eighth and final reason. And this is a good one. We need to develop this holy habit so that we can learn to control our tongue. Again, we're getting alone with God, alone with His Word, not so that we can talk to ourselves, not so that we can get ourselves worked up. We have to be careful here. Sometimes we get off by ourselves and we're not developing silence and solitude. We're not listening to God speak. What we're doing is we're listening to ourselves get more agitated. Right? Have you ever worked yourself up? I tell you, I can fire myself up a lot easier than anybody else can get me lit up. You understand? And I can say this, and yeah, and they did this, and just you just keep going, and before you know it, you're all red faced, and nobody's done it to you. You've done it to yourself. So I'm not talking about getting by myself so that I can just get worked up. I'm talking about getting alone to control my tongue as I listen to God speak as opposed to listening to myself speak. Proverbs 17, 27, 28. He that has knowledge spares his words. That means has few of them. And a man of understanding is an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. It's a great principle to keep hold of, beloved. Sometimes the wisest thing we can do is just keep our mouth shut. Right? Proverbs 10 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a time to speak and a time to keep silent. And James 1:19 tells us that we should be swift to hear and slow to speak. And when we're swift to hear and slow to speak, we'll be slow to get aggravated and angry and wrathful. And I promise you this, if you can't learn to hold your tongue in private when nobody's around, then you won't hold your tongue in public. In fact, a lot of things I've said in public that have gotten me in trouble have been because when I've been in private, those are the exact things that I've rehearsed. Are you following me? Those are the exact things that I've rehearsed to myself. And then in public, I've said them, and it's gotten me in trouble. And what this holy habit teaches us is that we're able to get by on fewer words than we think many times. Austin Phelps says this, "We may lay it down as an elemental principle of religion that no large growth in holiness was ever gained by one who did not take time to be alone with God." And so this silence and solitude that I'm talking about is not just about being by myself, but it's about being alone with God. And unless you plan for daily times of solitary silence before God, other things are going to rush in and fill your time like water rushing into the Titanic. You have to plan it. The old hymn says, "Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see." So here's something I want you to stop and consider. I want you to stop and consider right now that you set a goal of daily silence and solitude. I'm not asking you to set some kind of goal that's crazy. I'm not even talking about an hour. But set a goal of daily silence and solitude. And again, this will to coincide especially with your time of Bible reading in prayer. And not just set a time and a goal, but establish a place. Where are you going to do this? Where are you going to go where you can have this time of quiet? Now answer these questions. Will you seek daily times of silence and solitude? Not with the TV playing in the background. Not with the radio playing in the background. Not that there's anything wrong with watching television, and we should like to listen to positive music and all kinds of things like that. But we need a time of silence and solitude. And will you start that now? There's opportunity if you want to make a commitment where you can, just between you and the Lord, make that commitment and say, "I've made it today to develop the discipline of silence and solitude." And remember, we develop these holy habits for the purpose of godliness, not just for me time or quiet time or whatever else, but so that I could grow in my faith with the Lord. So, Father in heaven, this has been a different kind of sermon, not something that is, I don't think, typically discussed or talked about. But I pray, Father, that one is one that we'll take seriously. And one that we'll seek to practice. Like I hope we will all of these things. Father, help us to see it as ways where we become more like Christ and not as just difficult things that we've got to do just to try to make me happy or whatever else. But Father, essential aspects of living that we develop in our lives for daily use. And Father, I pray that we will do that for your glory and for the good of others. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.